Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Ron. It is really a blessing to be here today in many, many more ways than you can imagine. I didn't know if I would make it to this day, and you just need to be thankful for every day you have, and you never know how many you will have. That said, yesterday I was not able to be here because I was off in my closet and trying to prepare this sacrifice, in a sense that I had told someone this morning, everything that gets done here, whether you're working in a sound booth, whether you're presenting, whether you're playing a musical instrument or singing, is your sacrifice to God. It is your offering. And so you don't want to make anything be like the gong show. You probably remember the old gong show. And everything that you do when you come before God, you want to make it a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. So our offerings today are our service to Him in whatever capacity that is. So I want you to think about a lot of things. Just to explain myself, I am not Joe Good. I am not Dean Wheelock. I'm me, and I'm a very foundational kind of guy. This is what my whole ministry, my teachings are very, very foundational. And I think that's really essential, because what I see today is a lot of people that want to put the trim around the doors and they don't have walls. So we need to have a good foundation. So I'll have a lot of concepts I'll put in front of you today, and only five scriptures. But the last scripture is rather long because it's almost a whole chapter. So I want you to consider what you feel, what you think, and what you know. Those three things are not the same. Last night, someone said to me, "Why are you so sad?" And I said, "Because I feel sad. I see a camp of Israel emptying out. I see people that won't be here today, that won't be rejoicing on the eighth day. Eighth day, new beginnings. I think that there is change coming. Lots of serious change. There's been change in my life. Some of you know that. Really big, serious change. And I know that it's going to be what lies ahead for all of us is going to be both sweet and bitter, bitter and sweet. So that said, let me tell you a story. So having been a teacher, I move around. So maybe that's not good for the camera, but it helps me. And then sometimes I'm going to have to sit today because my right side is killing me. So this lady decides to take a journey, and she knows her destination. She goes to the railroad station. She buys her ticket. She sees everything is correct, and she proceeds away from the ticket counter and heads to where you get on the different trains. But she is lost. She's confused. And so she sees a conductor, and she asks the conductor, "Could you, sir, point me to the direction I need to go?" And the conductor looks at her ticket, and he says, "Sure. If you go down this rampway," he said, "and you come to the end there," he said, "you go left and you will be right. But if you go down this rampway and you go right, you will be left." Now, while that's a bit of humor and a bit of a joke, and some of you have heard it, there is a really big meaning in it for us. And so we're all on a journey, are we not? We're on a journey through this life, and we're headed to a final destination. So one of the very first things, when you go on a journey, you have to know your destination. You have to know where you're going. Some people would say, heaven or hell? How about the kingdom of Elohim, the kingdom of God? That's our destination. But along this traveling, sometimes we get misdirected. We get lost in life. And so we need to stop and ask someone who's a conductor, "Sir, ma'am, could you direct me to get me back on the path that I need to be on?" So that reminds us that we need to be able to ask questions. But not just any question, we need to ask the right questions. And then when we get the answer, we need to listen. So when we look in Deuteronomy, we all said the Shema. Lots of people say it every day. But do they hear? Do you listen to God when He gives you the answers? Because that's it's instruction. It's not a prayer. We make it a prayer, but it is instruction to us. So we ask God, and He wants us to listen. Then the next thing we have to do is we need to make sure that we listen to those instructions and we obey them. So things in life sometimes that we think about We hear something. We hear an instruction. It doesn't seem right. It's not intuitive to us. I use my smartphone, which I happen to have in my pocket and forgot to shut off. So, but there's no reception in here anyway. But when you go to begin, you go to begin to use something like that type of technology, you know, some things are intuitive. Other things are not. It doesn't seem to be logical. So we need to listen to God so we see what it is. In this movement that we call the Messianic movement or whatever it is that you choose to do it, I believe one of the problems that people are doing is they're not listening to God. Now, I grew up in a Catholic family. I came out of Catholicism, and at the age of 19, I began to struggle with it. I'm going to be 68 years old here in about 4 months. So I began being called to this way in life when I was 19. So like Tim Kelly, we came up in kind of the same kind of a church organization, and that gave us structure. It gave us discipline. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't right, but it gave us structure and discipline. But we didn't necessarily listen to God. God had to teach me how to listen to Him, how to hear Him, and how to see Him actively in our life. One of the ways that we need to be able to do is to pour ourselves out to Him so He hears us. This year, and I'll interject this ahead of time, my wife, that was my wife who came here for many years, who walked with me for 38 years in this faith, died. She died in June of this year. So this was a really, really rough year. I just simply wanted to die with her. But that wasn't meant to be. But I poured out a lot of prayers that were really tears and laid on the floor and cried out to Him. So we need to make sure that when we pray, we're just not mouthing words, so that we're not trying to get through a prayer as fast as we can, but we're really praying from our heart. And when we begin to do that, God will answer. But we need to be humble before God. We need to be meek, which is teachable, and we need to be hungry and thirsty for His word. You know, I used to have a tractor. My fiance is a farmer. She was a farmer's daughter. She was a farmer's wife. She is also widowed. Well, when you go to use a tractor, you got a field to plow that day or hay to gather or whatever it may happen to be. You need to look in the fuel tank to make sure you have enough diesel or gasoline, whatever it is, before you start your day's work. Because you need to have enough to get to the final job. You need to finish the day. But I look around and you begin to see people who started along this journey and they gave up or they got distracted or they went someplace else. You need to make sure you have what it takes to get to that final destination. This is life. You're going through life. You need to make sure that you have enough. So I'm going to tell you a story. I love stories. Hubner, young friend of mine that is here, that I've known for 5 years now from Haiti, he says, I'm a storyteller. And I like stories, and I used to teach my students with lots of stories. There's a story for everything. So here's a story, and think about it. There was this king. He was a very proud king. He had a beautiful kingdom. He was strong and mighty and had many subjects underneath of him. But not many people came to him in order to ask him for advice. But there was an old man who lived in his kingdom, who was a humble old man, didn't have much. But people sought him out for wisdom. So the king decided, well, I need to go see this man and find out what it is that he has that I don't have. So the king goes and seeks out this man, and he comes to him and he says, I'm your king. And he goes, you know, sure. He says, what is it that you have that people come to you? I mean, look at you. You live in a shabby place. You're nothing. I'm the king. And the old man looks at him and he says, well, I am what I am. And the king says, well, show me your heart. Tell me about yourself. Show me your heart. What makes you, you? And so the old man opens his cloak and he says, this is my heart. And the king looked at it and he laughed. And he says, it's like a patchwork quilt. It's all messed up and torn and ragged and beaten and bruised. He says, look at my heart. Look at my heart. And it was strong and healthy and powerful and filled with pride. And the old man says, yes, you have a strong heart. And my heart may look like nothing to you, but it's made up of all the stripes I encountered in my life, all the tragedies, the iniquities, and the sufferings. And the sufferings of all the people that came in, all my many teachers that came to me, and the students that came to me, and the people that sought me for help. So he says, my heart is all made up of patches, pieces from the lives of other people. And the king left and went away thinking on this. But something happened to him when he left. Because, see, he took a piece of that old man's heart with him. Unknowing to him, it was grafted into his heart. And he went back to his throne. And slowly he began to exercise that little piece that was put into his heart. And people began to come to him and to seek him. And with each person that came to him and sought him, he changed. And he acquired some of their suffering, some of their wisdom, some of their truth that was proven. And he became a changed king. So when you leave here today, are you going to be changed, or are you going to exit this Sukkot, this feast, with the same heart you came in with? Or are you going to acquire from the people you've met? Everybody, I know a lot of people out here. And everyone that has touched my life over the years has given me something. Let me give you a little advice. Can I help you here? A prayer. Joe Good, a very dear friend. Tim Kelly. Dean Wheelock, a longtime mentor. So all of these have been teachers in my lives. Kelly Russo, a neighbor. When we camp here. A prayer. Or Jill, his wife. A kind word on something to do in your life, all becomes a patchwork of my heart. And those people should have the same kind of effect on you. You take with you, you become what your teachers are. We've had many teachers in our lives ever since I was a little kid, the same with you. So this life is to help us to get back where we should have always been. And that is in the kingdom in the Garden of Eden. So, let me say something here. This is about returning to the kingdom. Joe Good teaches that. You can listen to him. God wants to bring us full circle all the way back to where we should have been to begin with. Man was not meant to live alone. Man was not meant to live alone. So in the garden, Adam was created, and he had all the animals and all his creation, and he looked around and he goes, I'm alone. So God took from Adam the other half of himself, the female side, and he created woman for him. And Adam knew this woman. He came to understand her, and he loved her, and he changed her name to Hava, to Eve, which is love. And so he had balance in his life. He was complete. You know how I like to look at it? This may be a little different than you look at some things. We take the Old Testament, half of our scriptures, and we take the Old Testament. To me, I liken that to Adam. It was there first. It's the strong masculine side of Elohim. And then we have what we call the New Testament, which is the softer side. Which when we add Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to it, it becomes the comforter, the female side. So together they can stand alone, but they are not complete. Adam was not complete without Hava, and Hava was not complete without Adam. So together we have completeness, we have oneness. That's just another way of looking at it. So we're not meant to be alone, and God says he will never forsake us or leave us, and he will send a comforter, and he is with us. Sometimes we need to find those conductors, though. One of the things that bothers me the most is that there are a lot of people in this movement that lean to their own understanding, to their own teachings, and then you ask them, well, how do you judge yourself? See, because this is the standard that we're going to be judged to. Not to something we make up or invent. It's the Word of God, that is a standard that we're to follow. And it's the one that we will be judged to. It's an interesting thing in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And it said about the saints when John saw them in heaven. He saw them there. And he saw them dressed in white robes. And he asked, who are these? These are the ones who had the testimony of Yeshua and the Word of God. They had the Messiah and they had the Torah. And we'll find that in another place in Revelation as well. So we need to have both parts. We have the masculine side, we have the feminine side. Together we have a oneness that's there, a completeness. We need to have those teachers. Three things we need to also include in our life. Number one, we have to be meek. Do you know what meek means? It means to be teachable. When I used to teach school, I taught high school and college. And you would get students and they came in and pretty soon they want to teach you. Okay? They want to tell you how the cow ate the cabbage, so to speak. So they're not really teachable until you can get them down to a point where they'll listen to you. But we need to be teachable. We need to make sure that we're listening to God. So my friend was listening one day to Animal Kingdom or whatever it was, and it was about Africa and the great loss of the bull elephants, the adult bull elephants. And so the young bull elephants were trampling things. They were killing other animals. They were hurting their own herd. They were hurting their own herd. But then they began to observe that when the old bull elephants came in, they corrected the young bull elephants. And the young bull elephants quit hurting the old herd, their herd. So in Titus 2, we see that the older women are to take the younger women and teach them. The elder men here, when we say elders, the elder men here who should be strong in the faith are to take the younger ones under their wings and to teach them so that they don't hurt one another or hurt their other community. So we have to be meek. We have to be teachable. We need to have the Word of God in our lives, and we need to listen to it. If we are, then the next part comes easy. In Scripture, in our Torah portions the last couple of weeks, we've heard this, because of your iniquities. In the Tanakh, it uses because of your crookedness. I really like the word crookedness. I mean, we've all heard the term, he's a crooked politician, right? Or he's a crooked merchant. And that means that you don't have to be a thief to be crooked, but you can make crooked that which God intended to be straight. We have a song that make straight the path of the Lord, okay? But we tend to want to do things in order to circumvent God's laws or to circumvent the penalty of them or the inconvenience of them or whatever it may happen to be. We make crooked. It's like taking a piece of wire and bending it to go around something. So God is telling us, make straight your path, not make it crooked. In the New King James, I think, or one of the other ones, it's not it says iniquities. I don't like the word iniquities. Some translations aren't always so good. So we need to have humility. That was the next part where I was going with that. We need to have humility. We have meekness. We have humility. They kind of go hand in hand or like a hand in a glove. And I think that if a person is really humble, he will be teachable. And if a person is truly teachable, they will be humble. Right? Makes sense. It's kind of a natural flow of things. But then we need to be hungry and thirsty. Hungry and thirsty. Fly. Sorry. I dislike flies. That wasn't a fly there, but sorry about that. We need to be hungry and thirsty. When they went into the wilderness, God fed them. He fed them bread. And we should know that the bread is likened unto the Torah that sustained them. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. They also had water to drink that came from the rock. That rock was Yeshua. I've seen people that have taken pictures of some mountain over there. It's washed away. And they go, well, this was where Moses got the water from. But they carried this rock. They knew who the rock was. They carried it with them in the wilderness, and it provided them the water. What did Yeshua say? You know, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst from. So he fed them, and he gave them water. We need to be fed and watered from the same sources. We need to be hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. We need to be humble. So we understand it's His word and not our word. Like I'm up here in front of you. I am nothing. When you prepare something, it's God's word. It's not my word. I am nothing. And so you should be hungry and thirsty for this, what's contained in here. You should be teachable that you will receive it. Torah is like the bread. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is the water. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Man, woman, Adam, Hava. In Deuteronomy 4, chapter 5, I saw this a couple of weeks ago when we did that Torah portion. In there it says, when you go to take the land, when you cross the Jordan and you go into the land, do not grow old in the land. And when you do, and you'll go after other gods and you do other things, and then God says, and I'll put you out of the land and scatter you amongst the nations, then I will come. What does it mean, grow old in the land? I'm growing old. I tell my young friends that are here or my children, I'm growing old. Well, I don't feel old inside except that I'm falling apart. But other than that, I don't feel old in my heart. Because when you're old, you won't change. You don't want to change anymore. You're not growing. I grow all the time. My kids say to me, Dad, how come you're always changing? Well, I'm always growing. I'm learning something all the time. I love God's word. I want to grow until the day I die. So we don't want to grow old in the land, grow old in the Word of God. We want to stay young. So we have those things that we need to be. Teachable, humble, hungry and thirsty. Not too difficult to remember. We need to remember to not just say these prayers and these blessings, but we need to listen to God when He speaks to us, and I'll see if I can get some of that in. It appears that I have enough time. And sometimes it's nice to be out of class early, and that may happen, or maybe some questions and answers. And then we have to remember, not everything we think is knowledge, and not everything we feel is correct, because feelings are emotions. So go back, and it'll bring us up to where we are right here. So what God is trying to do in this physical life we are in is to work a perfection in us. This is an interesting thing because this takes us to the part of death and our sufferings. Yesterday, I had to wait in line at Walmart. And they open other lines. You ever do it? I'll take the next customer over here. And everybody runs and you go, wait a minute. I should have been there, but I'm here. And then inevitably, something goes wrong in the line you're in. And you're going, oh, I should have been in that other line. But the thing is, these are small trials and tribulations in our life. And you have to begin to, how am I going to deal with that? Well, I'm just like a lot of other people. There's sometimes I fail to stop. But that came up in the conversation while we're standing in line. So I said to Kathleen, well, you know, I'm not doing too well here. I'm a little impatient, want to get back to the camp. Time's running out. So what we begin to see is that trials and tribulations come into our life in all ways. It can be a simple little thing like stubbing your toe or having to wait in line. It can be a really major thing like when a doctor says, you have cancer and you have 2 weeks to live. So we get trials in different ways. But the things that we suffer in this life, whether they be simple or great, is to teach us. It's to perfect us. It's to make us better. And we all will suffer. If there is anybody thinking that's sitting out there or will be listening to this that you're going to get out of this world without suffering, you better think again on that one. So this past year, as I mentioned, my wife died. And I took care of her the last year. The last year was pretty tough. Her mom is sitting here. You can ask her. So when we begin to suffer and we see someone suffering, we see changes in a person. We see repentance, a deeper repentance than you can ever imagine. And you see trying to set things right with others who you may have offended. And maybe you can't find some of those people. Maybe they're dead. So we begin to see a perfection. So God is working through our adversities, through our trials. And I don't know if I pronounce this word quite correctly, but Yisrin in Hebrew means tribulations. There's a great little book. I don't have it with me. I would see if you guys, if you can look it up. It's written by a rabbi who has now passed away, and he suffered a lot. So there are some things in there that we learn. I'm going to go through these seven major points with you to help you. To know that when we get old, just like this, where your right side aches. Oh, yeah, this was fun. I took a little journey 2 months ago. And it's not talking about me, so please don't be offended if I use the term I. I don't mean to, but I have no other illustration to use. I come home. I'm feeling pretty frisky. You know, I take this journey. I come home and go see the doctor. If you're not sick, don't go see the doctor. Because pretty soon they're going to tell you, you have everything. And he did. He said, well, you have type 2 diabetes. And oh, by the way, we think you have cancer. And oh, by the way, and I'm going, enough. So you begin to realize that it's perhaps better to stay away from it. So you get new stripes. In other words, you're like that old man. Stripes are laid upon us, things we have to suffer and we have to endure and we have to work through them. Because, as Joe and I had a good conversation one time, when you think you're rolling the high roll and you're up there, God's about to pull the carpet out from underneath of you to bring you down a notch or two, to realize that it is He who is in charge. It is He who is your provider, your protector, your healer, and your comforter. So, number one, atone for our sins. Wow, atone for our sins. Wait a minute, Yeshua died for our sins, right? Yes, He died to take the penalty, the death penalty, eternal death, away from us. Does not mean you won't suffer some atonement in this life. I'll use this example. It's not me. Suppose you had an adulterous affair. And it destroyed your family. Your wife picks everything up, takes the kids and goes. You repent, you come back to her, you ask for forgiveness, you ask for resolution to it. And she says, well, I've remarried. And you're forgiven. All is well, you can come and see the children. But forever, you go off and live by yourself. Wow, that's atonement. God can forgive you for that. But you still pay a penalty for the errors of your ways. And that goes all through life. You speed and you get a ticket. Well, you should have known better. It also removes the scars from our sins. Wow, when I read this, I had a hard time figuring this out. How can suffering remove the scars from our sins? But it came to me. And I began to see what the rabbi had written there. You see, when you go through pain and suffering for the things you have done, you can be hard sometimes. You can say, well, it was not fair that she left me and took the kids. It was not fair. And pretty soon you say, no, it was fair. And pretty soon the scar tissue comes off of you. You know, if you work with your hands a lot, I taught woodworking and carpentry. And I worked as a contractor. So your hands get really callous. Now mine have gotten softer later in life because I've retired from that. I don't do it as much. And I can feel things again. You can feel heat and sharpness of things. But when you have really calloused hands, or if you put on a leather glove, you can't feel as much. You're pretty impervious to being hurt. So, but if you remove that scar tissue from your soul, from your heart, and from your mind, you can really begin to feel. You can begin to feel pain again. You can feel correction. You can feel love. You can feel whatever it is that you need to feel. So that's that second part. Atonement brings us to that point so that we can feel. Number three, it brings us to humility. If you're running along and you're going, I'm 68 years old, I can go wherever I want, do whatever I want, and all of a sudden, wham, one day the doctor says, hey, not so anymore. You got to change your way. Everything you think, do, say, eat, where you go, how you sit and sleep, all has to be changed. That's kind of humbling. That's good. It's really good because it changes your focus back onto God. So being humbled is not necessarily a bad thing, but we think it's bad. It works repentance on us when we suffer. It sometimes brings to mind the things we did wrong. If we smoke or drank and chased around, and now all of a sudden our life is falling apart, our bodies become to fall apart because of the sins we did, thinking we could skate free and get away with it, then all of a sudden it comes back and it brings us to that state of repentance. So that's four. It develops the right fear in God. Remember what the first century church was called? They were called God-fearers, right? God-fearers. They weren't traumatized and terrorized by God, but they had the right fear and right reverence. When I was a boy, I really respected my dad. I respected him till the day he died. He was 91. Did I fear him? Yes. I had proper reverence to him and to my mother. So we developed that right kind of fear of God. It's not the wrong kind of fear. It's the right and proper fear. And a lot of the people in the world don't have that. Number six, it is accepting the establishing of his kingship. I thought this was really profound. We talk about him as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he was King of Kings before time. He was King before creation. He was King after all that he created. Even HaSatan had to ask for permission to do certain things. He had to bow to the King of Kings. And he will be King of Kings in the end, what we are looking for. So our tribulations and our trials do that. And now this last one. It tests us if we really love him. Well, I will tell you this from watching my wife die. Because she died at home right beside me and my daughter-in-law. She was faithful to the end. Will you be faithful to the end? Paul was faithful to the end. He said, I fought a good fight. I ran a good race. He knew his time was short. But you look around. There are people that are not here because the world pulled them back. Now, they may have really valid reasons. I don't know. That's not for me to judge, but I want to make an observation for you. There are a lot of people that say they can and cannot do things because of whatever the reasons are in this world. Be worried. Be worried about yourself if you begin to make excuses why you can't obey God. Do you have enough fuel in your tank to make it to the end? Do you really love God? You know, there's tests for us that we can be faithful unto death. And that's a pretty tough test. So it's really good to be very certain. Now, while everything should be uplifting and good and happy, we need to have a degree of caution. So we always have to be very careful about that. So we need to, our suffering in this life, our tribulations, whether they're small or great, help us to atone for our sins, remove the scars of sin, bring humility, work repentance in us, develop the right fear or respect to God, accept and establish his kingship in our life, and test us whether we really love him. Those aren't my words. Those were words of a very good scholarly rabbi, and I really respect them. We need to also listen, and I'm going to tell you two things. Having grown up in the church that I grew up in, and I did some research, and I believe pretty much my family is Israelite or Jewish face, but they were all Catholics. But you look at them, I'm the one that got the blonde hair, or kind of blonde hair and blue eyes, and everywhere else you could drop over in the Mediterranean someplace or in the Middle East, and they would go down the streets and look just like the rest of the people. It's got to be an oddball in the family someplace. But I did not learn to listen to God. Then I began to pray more and more, and you would actually hear him. Oh, people go, really? But really? After my wife passed away, there's a woman here who heard her voice and said to her, everything is okay. No, it wasn't my wife. My wife had passed. But it was a confirmation that all was well. My mother-in-law's sister heard a message that everything is well. Confirmation. Two or more witnesses. So it confirmed to us, her family and friends, that all was well. There are other times we hear things, don't do something, or a door is open for us to go through, or it's closed because we shouldn't go through. Prayers are answered when you really cry out to God and you desperately need something. When you need something, he answers. He can show you where to go, what to do, and give you the words to say. He can grant you favor before people you might not have favor before. He can provide healing. He can provide comfort. He can provide direction. He can answer doubts and fears you have in your own mind. All is well. Learn to listen to God. When you say the Shema, think about that. Hear, Israel. These are the commandments I give you this day. And expect all the promises that are in there for this life to really tune into him, to receive his direction, and you may be absolutely amazed at what you can hear, because he does speak in a small, quiet, still voice. You don't want to hear the thunder and lightning from him, and that can come as correction. Make sure you have a heart. Try to develop that heart. When you open your chest, you open your cloak, and others can see what you really are. When you bear your soul to others, they can see that you're filled with the goodness that you have acquired from others, the understanding, the knowledge, the things that you have learned from good teachers, that you develop that character that God would have you to be, and not like the king who had a proud heart, but he did come to have a humble heart. He learned. Seek God. Seek God. Seek his satisfaction for you. Don't seek the glory of men, the accolades, the pats on the backs, the praises of men. They mean nothing. They're just of this world. But seek God and what he has to give you and what he has in store for you. Be like the lady at the train station. Ask the right question. Ask the right questions. And when you get the answer, obey it. And you'll reach the end of your journey. You will reach the kingdom of Elohim. Now, some people die before their times. And I have answers for some of that. Sometimes it simply was time and chance. Yeshua was asked that when the wall fell on those people, remember? They asked him, what was their sin? And he says, well, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. That sometimes just happens. Sometimes life is cut short because life is full. God takes you out of here so that you won't have to suffer greater trials and tribulations ahead that maybe you couldn't bear. Sometimes we have people that leave this world that die early. It's part of their atonement process, but they have salvation. Do you know why you put rocks when you go out? When I go to visit my wife's grave, I set a rock there. You know why? Do you know why the Jewish people do that? And they do that because God says, don't do the way of the heathen. Okay, so don't do what other nations do, other customs. They took rocks out there and set them down. They're more permanent. But there's something greater than that. Sometimes when they buried people, they would take a stone and put it on their coffin. Because if we sin, one of the penalties of death was being stoned to death. So sometimes you give up your life early simply to atone for a sin. But you have salvation. You understand? You might lose part of your lifespan here, but you have salvation. That's part of the process. And so they would put a stone on there, and others would set the stone on as if to say this person, like this was kind of like the stoning to death. They were put to death by their community so that they would have salvation. So all these sentiments kind of come in. They're customs and traditions, but they're not without meaning. So seek God, really live your lives like you're supposed to live your lives. God was put, there's an old expression, God put eternity in the hearts of men so that they would seek him. Do you know neighbors, friends, and family that don't believe like you believe, that may not even believe in God, but they say, well, there is a God. There is. Go seek him. But God put that in the hearts of men so that they would seek him, in the hearts of men all over the world. So we can claim that promises. We should claim those promises that in life our bodies we're going to die. We're going to go back into the ground and we're going to turn back into dust. Our souls sleep. They go to sleep. And the spirit that God put in us returns to him. And someday he will resurrect us and restore us and we'll be like Yeshua. He was the first of a new kind. And so we will be resurrected to life with him. That's a promise. You can claim it. People want to make light of it or say it's not so. I'm going to read you something you can read with me. 1 Corinthians 15:11. I'll start actually in verse 12. So, if Yeshua is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Yeshua is not risen. And if Yeshua is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God, he raised up Yeshua, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Yeshua is not risen. And if Yeshua is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Yeshua, we are of all men the most pitiable. I love this. Paul is one of my favorite writers in the New Testament. He made things simple because salvation is simple. The simplicity in Yeshua. So when you leave here, I wish you all well on your trip home. I wish for you the best in life. But remember, each day you have, make sure you give thanks to the one who makes each and every day possible. And it's not you. It is our God. And he is a great God. Remember those promises that there is a resurrection, there is salvation, there is hope. Remember, too, that whether you suffer, great or small, that our suffering works perfection of the saints. It's a good thing. Embrace it. Don't run from it. Remember to be meek, to be teachable, to be humble, to be hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. Ask the right questions along your way in life. And don't be young people and young men and women out there, like the young elephants that trample their own kind and kill the other animals in the garden. And you older elders, men and women, take the younger women and the younger men and take them under your wing and guide them, correct them, chastise them in love so that they can carry on when you have passed the scene. There is hope. This day is new beginnings. It's a great time. And there is new beginnings in my life this year too. So change isn't always what you like. It's the bitter with the sweet. But if you can see what it's worth, it will be a wonderful thing for you. So make straight your crooked paths, brethren. Walk in the path of the Lord and be blessed.